Well, we're going to go to the Word of the Lord tonight, and we pray that God speaks to our hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust. And verse 7, this is where I want us to pay attention. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Tonight we're going to look again at our series on the bait of Satan, and this specific lesson is going to be entitled Hiding from Reality. Hiding from reality. I pray the Lord helps us not to be hiding from reality, but helps us to wake up and realize the world we're living in and realize the attack of the enemy against us and realize the calling that God has upon our life and that we can wake up and do that work. So no more hiding from reality. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. This is our third lesson on the bait of Satan. And just a little review. In our first lesson, we examined how the bait of Satan uses, or the bait that Satan uses to trap us, is often that of being offended. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, that it's impossible but that offenses will come. In other words, it's impossible for us to live this life and not have the opportunity to become offended. But then he goes on to teach them about forgiveness. And as he taught the disciples, it's interesting to see that at the end of the Lord's teaching them about forgiveness, the disciples say unto the Lord, they say, Lord, increase our faith. We need help. And this is the only place in the Bible that the disciples asked this. When Jesus told them of the great and wonderful things that they were going to do after he was gone, they didn't hesitate. They received it. And when he began to let them in on the secret that he had come to die for our sins and that was coming, they started kind of understanding. But they didn't even ask for greater faith then. But when he taught them about forgiving others who have wronged us, that's when they admitted, they said, Lord, we need some help in our faith. Then last week, we looked in our second lesson at the life of Joseph, the life of David, and also John the Baptist, as we examined how they had opportunities to be offended, not only with men, but even with God. Yet they refused Satan's bait, and God was able to use them. And so I'm thankful for the wonderful way that the presence of the Lord moved in here last week. And I believe there was a cleansing work done by the Spirit of God as people released some things. Perhaps they've been holding on to for years, maybe. And I believe that God wants to open our eyes even further here today and moving forward. And so I want us to look further at this subject. I feel in my spirit, I was feeling this today, that in the next, I would say, three months, I feel that our church is going to see some momentum that we've seen it throughout this year, but I feel like some things are coming together. Okay, people are done with summertime and done with summer vacation, and everybody's back to school, and now we're getting back in the routine, and I just feel like some things are coming together, not only in the natural world, but in the spiritual world. And I feel like God is going to lead us to some places that we've never seen before, and we're thankful for that. But But in order for that to happen, we've got to make sure that we're ready. And I believe this series comes at a perfect time in the mix of all of this, of what God is doing. There's an interesting passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. It says, "For as many as are led of the Spirit by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." How many of you want to be the son of God or the child of God? Amen. That means we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So we see here, if we're going to be an heir, if we're going to receive the promise and receive the inheritance, that we've got to suffer with Christ, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Every day we've got to remember that this life, with its trials and with its temptations and with its heartaches and sorrows and as much of that that there is, we've got to realize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Okay? We've got to remember this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. We've been called to a higher place. We're an alien, so to speak. And I believe that God has a purpose for us here on this earth, but we've got to realize that our purpose isn't just limited to this time and this place. We're an eternal being, and we have an eternal soul, and God has something even greater in store for us than what this world holds. This passage that we read, it started off by saying that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, that word sons there, it comes from the Greek word. I don't know exactly how to say it, but huios, and it's H-U-I-O-S. And the word for son, it speaks of a mature son. Okay, it's not talking about a baby. It's a mature son. It's used quite a few times in the New Testament to describe the one that can be identified as a son because he's mature and he displays the characteristics of his parents, okay? For instance, Daniel, when he was born, he had almost no hair. And the little bit of hair he got, it almost looked red. And so he was in the nursery there, and then family and friends would come to see the baby. And right next to him, there was this other little baby boy. He had a head full of black hair. And it almost looked like that would be our baby. And who was this one with almost no hair and just kind of a little reddish blonde little fuzz, it seemed to be. He didn't have the attributes of his father right then. And then as time went on, he lost that little fuzz and he had no hair. And eventually he started getting hair. Now, if you look at the texture of his hair is a little bit different color, but look at the texture of his hair, and you can probably tell that the texture of it really matches up with his dad. And you can look at other things about kids. You know how, think about your own kids. There are certain attributes that they have, and it's the way that they look, it's the way that they move, it's the way that they stand, it's the way that they speak. You can tell that that's so-and-so's son or that's so-and-so's daughter because they take on the attributes or the characteristics of their parents. So looking again at this verse, Romans 8, 14, it would read like this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature sons of God." Okay? Mature Christians that take on the characteristics of their father. So mature Christians who are led by the Spirit of God. Immature Christians are less likely to follow the leading of the Spirit. Just think about it. When you first came into the church, it took some time growing. And when your flesh wanted to do something, well, I'll just go do it because that's what I want to do. But as you matured, you learned to be led by the Spirit of God. And instead of just instinctively doing whatever you wanted to do, you sought after the Spirit of God and what His will was. And so immature Christians most often react or respond emotionally to the circumstances that they face, instead of according to the Spirit of God. They make decisions based on what they think in their human understanding because they haven't learned to act according to the leading of the Spirit. And so, simply put today, it is not God's will that we would remain spiritual babies. It is not God's will that we would remain spiritually immature. But it's God's will that we mature and that we grow in the Lord and that we come to be what He has designed for us to be, that we take on His character, that we learn to think and we learn to act like Him rather than after our flesh. And often God uses difficult situations, yes, even trials, to develop our nature and make us more like Him. If we choose to grow instead of becoming bitter and offended, then the sufferings of this present life will help us to take on His character if we apply it in the correct way and we refuse the bait of Satan. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 through 9 tells us, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Obey Him. Spiritual growth simply comes down to one thing: obedience. Obedience. And we grow into spiritual maturity by choosing God's ways, being obedient to His ways and not our own. Just like Jesus Christ learned obedience. The scripture says by the things that He suffered. So we must learn obedience by difficult things that we go through. And if we will obey the Word of God rather than the will of our flesh, then we will grow and will mature through times of trial and times of testing. But obedience is the key. Obedience is the key. And so why is it that there are some people in church who they've been Christians for, I don't know, 20, 30 years? They can quote verses and whole chapters of the Bible. They've heard 1,000 sermons. They've read books, but they're still in diapers, spiritually speaking. It's because every time they come into difficult situations, rather than responding according to the Spirit of God, they try to handle it their own way. And they are, as our text said today, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's Word, it must be allowed to have its way and to work in our lives if we're going to grow. We have to allow His Spirit to lead us if we're going to mature. Not only do we need to hear His voice, but we have to obey His voice. You know, it's one thing for a child to hear their parents say no, no. It's another thing for the child to do it. And we might hear preaching, or we might read the Word of God, or God might deal with our spirit. It's one thing to be tuned in. It's another thing to say, okay, Lord, here I will do it. I will follow You. I will be obedient to Your Word. And so God's Word has to be allowed to have its way in our lives if we're going to grow. We have to have His Spirit lead us if we're going to mature. And so we don't have to keep learning and learning over again and going through the same trials and going through the same testing and going through the same class or the same grade, so to speak, without graduating to the next level. God, help us to mature. Help us to be spiritually mature. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, so we're not just ever learning the same lesson over and over again, but we can grow and become what You want us to be. Why would a Christian disobey God? Why would a Christian disobey God when we know who God is and we know His Word and we know what He wants us to do? A common excuse for disobedience is that someone has been offended. And because of that hurt, because of that situation, they've built a wall so high around them that now it becomes a prison that dictates everything about their life. It dictates everything about their relationship. It dictates everything about their walk with God because they are so hurt within and they are desperate to prevent any type of further offense and further hurt that they build this wall and ultimately that hurt and that offense, it keeps us from seeing our own character flaws because we place the blame on someone else for everything negative about our life. Well, if I hadn't gone through that, then I wouldn't be this way, or my parents hadn't done this, or if they had done that, then things would be different, or you know what, if the government would have just helped me like they were, and on and on and on and on. We never face our immaturity and even our sin in other areas of our life because we're so focused only on seeing the faults of the one who offended us. You know, it's kind of like the scripture that says, beware of trying to get the little splinter out of your neighbor's eye when you have a log in your own eye. Sometimes we've got to just step back and say, you know what? I was offended. I was hurt. But I've got to get my eyes on Jesus before this bait of Satan destroys me. And so people, because they want to avoid that source of offense, they will run instead of facing future trials head on. And so if God's will has directed us in a direction that we think it might involve a trial or it might involve some sacrifice, we have an overwhelming urge to just flee away and disobey God, which will lead, as we talked about Sunday, to becoming a spiritual vagabond. The book, The Bait of Satan, if you haven't got a chance, I'd definitely recommend that you read it. But in one of these chapters, it speaks of an old parable that fits here. And back in the days when settlers were moving to the West, there was a wise man that stood on a hill outside a new Western town. As the settlers came from the East, the wise man was the first person they met before coming to the settlement. They asked him eagerly what the people of the town were like. He answered them with a question. What were the people like in the town you just left? Some said, well, the town we came from was wicked. The people were rude gossips who took advantage of innocent people. It was filled with thieves and liars. The wise man answered, well, this town is just the same as the one that you've left. They thanked the man for saving them from the trouble that they had just come out of, and then they moved on further west. Then another group of settlers arrived and asked the same question. What is this town like? The wise man asked again, what was the town like where you just came from? And these responded, it was wonderful. We had dear friends. Everyone looked out for others' interests. There was never any lack because all cared for one another. If someone had a big project, the entire community gathered to help. It was a hard decision to leave, but we felt compelled to make a way for future generations by going west. The wise old man said to them exactly what he said to the other group. Well, this town is just the same as the one you just left. How they viewed their past relations affected their view of future relationships. And the way that we view a former relationship will affect how we enter into the next. The way things went at a former job, it'll affect a new job. The way we worked with a former leader will impact our relationship with the next leader. The way we experienced a former church, it It affects our experience in another church. Jesus said in John 20:23, he was challenging them to go out and have revival and preach the gospel. And he said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And I think that there's greater meaning to this verse than just Jesus giving them a challenge to evangelize the world and see people saved from sin. But we sometimes preserve the sins of other people when we pick up offense and when we harbor resentment. If we leave a relationship offended, then we'll likely enter the next relationship carrying the load of that offense, carrying the sins of those who hurt us instead of releasing them and letting God heal us. And it will then be easier to leave our next relationship in the same attitude. It'll be easier to leave our next relationship when problems arise because we're not only dealing now with hurts that take place in the new relationship, but we're still dealing with hurts from that former relationship. Statistics say that 60 to 65% of divorced people end up getting divorced again after remarrying. The manner in which a person leaves their first marriage, like it or not, it does affect the path into a second marriage. Because many hold unforgiveness against that first mate, and it hinders their future. And now, to make matters worse, they've added the fear of being hurt, which causes them to build walls around their heart. That principle is not just limited to marriage, okay? That's just an example. And for any that you have experienced that, I just want to tell you, it's important that we release pain. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, okay? It's important that we release hurt, that we release offenses so that God can heal us and we can move forward and we can have the victory and the blessings that God has designed for us. This doesn't just apply to divorce, but it applies to all relationships. Relationships in the family. Relationships with others outside our family. Relationships within the church. Let's look at a couple biblical examples of this principle. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." If you've been around church for any time at all, you know the story of Jonah. God sent a great storm, and Jonah, he had to be thrown overboard in the midst of the storm so to save the lives of all the others on the ship that were about to perish. And yet the Lord allowed, he had prepared, the Bible said, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, if you read the account of that, it sounds like he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and then after 3 days and three nights, he decided to pray. I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been praying as I was going down, you know, and help me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry. But when Jonah prayed and repented, the fish vomited him out again, and God again commanded him, go to Nineveh. So this time he obeyed, wouldn't you? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the largest enemy of Israel at that time. It was a city of 120,000 people, and it was very, very wicked. But apparently Jonah was a good preacher. And the people, after he had preached to them, they began to repent. They put on sackcloth and they fasted. Even the king of Nineveh. And what an illustration of the mercy of God. Amen. When there's preaching and when our heart is convicted and we don't resist against that, but we allow God to work on us and we repent and say, Lord, I've been wrong. God, forgive me. there's mercy and there's grace there. And so God saw their works. He saw that they turned from their evil way. And the Bible says he repented of the evil that he said he'd do to them. And he did not destroy the city. But Jonah had a problem with that. He was displeased exceedingly, according to the scripture. Now, why would a man become so angry at the saving of 120,000 souls from death and destruction? In the immediate Springfield area, there's, I believe, 149,000 people, 159,000 people. Can you imagine saving an entire city from destruction? Why would he be so angry at the goodness of God that he would even pray to die in a few scriptures? The answer is found in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So in other words, him and the Lord had maybe some kind of conversation back before he ever ran away. And he said, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. That was why he disobeyed God in the beginning. Because he knew that he'd go to Nineveh, and that he would preach the gospel, and he knew that there was a chance that they would repent and they would turn from their wicked ways, and he knew that God would forgive them. He knew that God would be merciful to them. He knew that they would repent and that God wouldn't destroy them. That was why he disobeyed God. For whatever reason, Jonah had such a mindset against the city of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, the enemies of Israel, that apparently he did not want them to be saved. And because he could not overcome that spirit, that offense, he couldn't see his own sin and tried to justify his disobedience to God. Now, has anybody seen the Sight and Sound production of Jonah? Anybody see that? Okay, I want to clarify something that they got wrong. They said that he was bitter because his father had been killed by those people. Now, I don't have that in my Bible. So they were, you know, they tell you that at the beginning, that some of this is made up. And so I don't know what the reason was, but somewhere along the way, he had offense against those people, possibly because they were the enemies of Israel. So he was so blinded by this spirit of offense toward the people of Nineveh that he did not want to suffer the discomfort of having to go preach to them, to that wicked city, and then they repent. And so he just ran from it all and disobeyed God. God, help us to be obedient, even when it's something we don't want to do. And Lord, search our hearts. Because if there's a place in me that's offended, I don't want it to cause me to be disobedient. I want to be willing to do whatever you call me to do. Amen. I want you to think about that person who has hurt you. Perhaps a person that's not in the church today. Are you able to go to your place of prayer and say, God, I want you to save their soul? Lord, I know they hurt me, but I forgive them. I release that. Take that bitterness from me. And God, whatever you do, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, don't let them be lost. Don't let their kids go to hell. But God, save their soul. Come on, that's how you know you've released offense. That's how you know you've truly forgiven. Lord, get a hold of them. Lord, touch their heart. Lord, pull them out of the grips of hell, because I don't want them to be lost. Hallelujah. Let's go now to the story of Elijah as he runs from Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, we see that Elijah had just executed the evil false prophets of Baal and Asherah. These were the men who had led the nation into idolatry. they had eaten at Jezebel's table. And when Jezebel hears this, she threatens to kill Elijah within 24 hours. She put a price on his head. She put a hit out on him. Elijah should have been the one to defeat Jezebel. He really should have. But instead, he ran. He was so discouraged that he prayed to die. And God sent an angel to feed him, and that strength allowed him to go for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. And once Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, the first thing that God asked was, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I don't know how the Lord said it, but in my mind, it was something like, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Doesn't that seem kind of strange? The Lord gave him food for the journey, gave him strength for the journey. He allowed him to go, only to ask him when he gets there, "What are you doing here?" God knew that Elijah, I believe, was set on escaping a difficult situation, so he allowed it, although it may not have been God's original plan. So God tells Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Jehu as king of Israel and Elisha as prophet in your place." And if you study this out, it was under Elisha and Jehu that the wicked king Jezebel and her evil system were destroyed. The assignment wasn't completed by Elijah, but by the successors that God told him to anoint in his place. Let me ask you, are our past experiences affecting our present so that we are running away from the tough experiences that God may be allowing because they're going to help us grow into spiritually mature Christians that we're eventually will have the victory that God has designed for us? Are we still holding on to hurt and to offended spirits from the past that are now affecting us today? And because we built that wall so high around us to protect us from ever being hurt again, even God can't get through to accomplish his miracles in our life. In this place here tonight, we've got to not only release every bit of bitterness and offense, but we've got to ask God to heal our heart, to remove the walls that we built so that we can see clearly, so that we're not just ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, but we can learn the lesson once and for all, and we can go on to the next lesson and to the next level and become spiritually mature. I don't want to just keep fighting the same battle over and over and over again, but God, help me to learn this lesson from the Word of God. Help me to spit out that bait of Satan. Help me, Lord, to release it unto you. Heal my heart, heal my mind, so I can be spiritually mature. Praise the Lord. Help us, God. It takes the help of God. It takes the help of God to truly forgive. It takes the help of God to release bitterness. If we're so set in our hearts against ever facing difficult situations because our spirit has been offended in the past, could it be that God may actually release us to go even though it's not his perfect will? Do you remember the incident with Balaam? Numbers 22, the prophet Balaam wanted to curse Israel because there were some big rewards in it for him personally. He asked the Lord the first time if he could go, and God showed him it wasn't his will. It wasn't even a question. Then when even greater princes of Moab came back and promised him even more, Balaam went to God again. How ridiculous to think that God's mind would now change because more rewards were in it for Balaam. God does not change. Now, sometimes we change as parents. We had a kid that was sick yesterday. He didn't want to go to school today. And He was playing on his mama's weaknesses. You know, he knew all the right faces to do, and you know, and oh, he's holding his stomach and all that kind of stuff. And but he was feeling pretty good last night. And Dad said, "No, you're going to school today." And then I got to thinking, I don't want him getting sick at school, and then we have to go pick him up and all that. So, okay, you can stay home. I changed my mind. Did God change his mind? The answer is God did not change his mind. Balaam was so set on going that God said, okay, go. It wasn't God's will. But as Balaam persisted in doing what his flesh wanted to do all along, God sent the angel of the Lord to stand in his way. Remember that story in Balaam, he was so blind he couldn't even see the angel at first, but his donkey had more sense than he did. And he kept beating that donkey and trying to make him go forward. And finally the donkey talked to him and asked, "Why are you beating me? I've always been faithful to carry you where you're supposed to go." And then the angel appeared to Balaam. Lord, help us to at least be as wise as that donkey. We can pester the Lord about things that he's already shown us his will about. And he may allow us eventually to do what we want, even when it's against his original plan and even when it's not in our best interest. But God, I want to do this. But God, I want to go there. But God, I want to be this. And God's saying, but I've already called you and I've already told you what I want you to do. And at some point, I believe God just steps back and says, okay, go do what you want to do. Often, God's plan will lead us to face hurts and attitudes that we don't want to face. Yet we run from the very thing that would bring strength to our lives. And refusing to deal with an offense will not free us from that problem. It'll only give us some temporary supposed relief. But the root of the problem remains untouched, and it will grow and it will fester into something much larger and more troublesome than it was in the very beginning. It's so difficult to have a healthy relationship with a person who has left another relationship bitter and offended. Healing has got to take place. Now, I try not to use a whole lot of personal spiritual examples, but as a young pastor, I can remember struggling and just beating myself up when I wasn't able to solve all of the problems of certain people. I would take it personal. They were hurt at the church, or they were hurt at leadership of the church, or they were hurt at one another. And I would do my best to save their marriage. And I would do my best to save their children or to save their souls. And though a pastor, you know, he can take it personal, the underlying issue wasn't anything the pastor could fix. I did my best. I prayed. I counseled. I worked with people, and God reached for them in his great mercy. But because they couldn't permit healing of their offended spirit, it affected how they saw everything in life. And it didn't matter how good people were to them. They always saw the negative. It didn't matter how good they actually had it in life. They focused on some one little thing that was a problem. It didn't matter how good the preaching was. They'd find one little thing they didn't agree with. Or how great the music was. They'd find one little instrument that they thought was off key. I tell you, they were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They just kept going through the same learning experiences, the same tests, the same trials, but they were never able to advance to the next level because they were hiding from reality. The reality was their spirit was offended, and that was affecting everything about their life. Someone once said, "Once a dog has been scalded with boiling water, he will even fear cold water." How many today are so afraid of the cold water that would bring refreshing to your spirit, because at some point in the past, you were burned and you can't forgive. The series is ministering to our families. It's ministering to our marriages. Our young people were so moved by the presence of God last week. There are those of you here tonight that God's wanting to do marvelous and mighty things through you, but the enemy has determined he's going to stop you, and he's going to trap you with his bait of offense so that your vision will be off, so that you'll hide from the reality of your situation. Maybe someone did hurt us. Maybe they really were wrong to us. But the reality of our situation is, if we don't overcome that bitterness, it's not going to hurt them. It's going to stop us in our tracks. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Jesus desires to heal our wounds. But many times we don't let him heal because it's not the easiest road to take. It's a path of humility that leads to healing and spiritual maturity. It's a decision to release my right for vengeance, even when that person has brought us great sorrow. Pride can't travel this path. Only those who desire peace. But this road is the road that leads to life. Carrying around bitterness is like someone carrying around a dead body. It stinks. It hurts. It poisons everything around it. Does it seem to you like perhaps you just keep on learning the same lessons over and over again? Could it be that we're resisting what God is trying to allow in our lives because of some past offense? I'll tell you tonight, it's time to move forward. It's time to release that bitterness that's holding you back. It's time for healing, so that God can help us to grow into spiritual maturity. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" God, don't let us walk as spiritual babies. But Lord, let us allow you to lead our life. Amen. Through the good times and through the bad times, and without resisting because of an offended spirit, because we've got to become mature, spiritually mature Christians that can be fed with the meat instead of the milk. Amen. Lord, open our eyes. Help us, Lord. We can't change those that have hurt us, but help us to deal with bitterness in our hearts that's causing us to ignore that need that's in our own lives. Amen. We can't justify this bitterness any longer, but we need to be real, and we need to let God work on us to make us who he wants us to be. Praise the Lord. Yes, we've all been hurt. Jesus said, it'd be impossible not to have an opportunity to be offended. That offense against you, it may have been your fault, it most likely wasn't. Sometimes we feel guilty for what was done to us. And we don't need to let the enemy beat us up over that. We may not be responsible, though, for what was done to us, but we are responsible for how we handle the bait of Satan. Lord, help us tonight. Come on, if God wants to lead us through that valley, because on the other side we're going to grow into a spiritually mature Christian that he can use, then Lord, don't let my bitterness and my past hurts keep me from allowing you to lead me through that place. Would you pray and ask God to help us and to minister here tonight? God, I want your will. I want your will, Lord. I want your will. Lead us and direct us, God. Help us to grow into spiritually mature Christians. Help us, Lord, to be able to handle the meat of the Word of God. Lord, I want to graduate beyond these lessons that I'm learning over and over and over again, Lord. I want to come into everything that you've called me to be, Lord. I want to get to that next level, Lord. I want to grow into what you've called me to be. I pray, God, that you would help me to move beyond hurt, to move beyond offense, so that I can release that, Lord, and you can heal that place in my heart, and those walls that I've built up can be torn down, so I can learn to trust again, and I can learn to love again, and I can learn to accept people again, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I don't want to be bound in this prison any longer, but I pray that you will let your love and your mercy and your forgiveness reach hold in my life. I release it, God. I release it, God. I release it, Lord. I pray that you let there be healing right now and cleansing from your spirit, Lord. God, I can't help what was done to me, Lord, but now it's my responsibility to deal with this bait of Satan. I reject it. I'm not going to pick it up. I'm not going to take the bait. I'm not going to be a trap by offense. But, Lord, I'm going to let you heal my heart in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Just in closing right now, I wonder if you would let the Lord direct you to perhaps someone that you had bitterness against. And I wonder if you could pray for their soul right now. Come on, I wonder if you could just totally forgive them and pray for their spirit, pray for their family, pray for their children right now. Lord, you see that person. They meant to hurt me, God. They were cruel. They were abusive, Lord. They hated me. God, you see what they said about me, Lord. I held on to that offense, but Lord, I release it right now. And I pray that you would take that bitterness from me. I pray that you would heal my heart, God. And Lord, beyond that, I pray that you would reach for their soul. God, I pray that you would reach for them. Don't let them be lost. God, I don't want anyone to be lost. I don't want anyone to go to hell. Somehow, God, reach past the hurt that they experienced that caused them to do those hurtful things. And I pray that you would heal their heart, God, so that they can be saved. Don't let their kids be lost, Lord. God, I pray that you would minister to their soul in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want them to go to heaven. Lord, I want to go to heaven with them, Lord. And I want to be there around your throne and be able to worship you with them because you reached to them and you saved them. I forgive and I release this right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you just thank the Lord for his love right now? Lord, I thank you. I praise you, God. I worship you. I give you glory. I give you honor, Jesus. You alone are worthy of praise and glory. I thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed for me. I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you for your grace, Lord. Lord, you've forgiven me. How can I not forgive others? I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you, God. We worship you, Lord. We glorify your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. like it or not, God sometimes uses trials and struggles to define us and to stretch us, to help us grow into what He's called us to be. Lord, help us to release offense and hurt so that He can lead us through that valley, if that's what it takes, for us to become whatever it is that He has designed for us to be. Praise the Lord. You say, Pastor, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the hurt I've experienced. And you know what? We probably could go down the line and different ones could say that same thing, but we've all been hurt in some way. God is no respecter of pain. He's no respecter of hurt. He loves, I'm not saying He doesn't care about that, but He loves us all. And He was willing to suffer for us. None of us have experienced the pain that He suffered. But He loved us enough that He paid the price. Amen. Lord, help us to not take that bait of Satan, but help us to be spiritually mature, to grow. Amen. Help the Lord to lead us to that place He's taking us. We appreciate you tonight. I want our families to be blessed. I want you to be healed. I want you to go forward with faith and not with doubt and fear and unbelief. And so we're trying to let the God that loves us so much, that He died, came to this earth, robed Himself in flesh, and died for us. We're trying to let Him heal some things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got a great weekend. We need your help Saturday. What time?